immersion rally will be contending for the faith. We've been talking a lot about faith, and so we're going to teach you how to contend for the faith. And I think you'll find it absolutely incredible, the message that we're going to be teaching on that. Contending for the faith. That was another something else I wanted to say, but I'm sure it'll come back to me. Well, all week long I've been so just overwhelmed with demands both physically and spiritually that it wasn't until I think I saw someone Tuesday night and I said, I don't have a clue what I'm going to preach on. I ain't got the first word written down yet. But I knew I do know this and remember this. God cannot love himself in you for you. You're going to have to learn to love God, because out of that love, you're going to learn how much he truly loves you. God cannot love you in you for you. God cannot love in you for you. You can't do it by grace. It has to be done by practice. Amen. Oh, I know what it was. In light of those people that can help you be discipled, I wanted to add Mike and Grace Mulcahy in that as well. Praise the Lord. I forgot to do that. Oh, did I forget another one? Okay, all right. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit just spoke that to my heart. And I forgot Lewis and Dora. Y'all weren't here early. That's why I didn't know. But Lewis, but there, in other words, there are many people here that can help you grow. We want you to grow. Now, let me say this. How many of you were 1 year old at one time? Well, you ought to raise your hand because you were. Okay. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. How many remember when you were 13? You know, because that's when you knew everything. You were the smartest one in the house. Okay. You knew it all. Okay. Now, the thing is this. There's growth does entail pain. You're going to find pain. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to grow, you know? You know, your heart's going to get broken over things. You're going to find things that you thought were true about God, they're not true about God, that somebody taught you wrong. And we're going to talk about some of those things tonight, okay? Just kind of highlighting last week, what we said was is that when we engage in private worship, we give the Father something that the Old Testament saints couldn't give him. Something that he so longed for. And because we've been born from above, we are newborn babes in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are equipped with the new nature. We're equipped with the equipment. We have the equipment, the exact same life that is in the Father, that exact same life that is in you. And as newborn babes in Christ, you have the ability to fellowship with God one-on-one. Now, for most of the church, that's a revelation, because the church has fellowship through a musician. The church has fellowship with God through a pastor. And that is not why pastors and teachers are in the fivefold ministry. They're not to take God's place. They're not to take Christ's stead. Don't look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. That's not our job. Our job is to give you knowledge, which will point you toward and lead you into a place where you can receive revelation knowledge. Amen? Amen. If you can't say amen, just say oh me. If you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew 21:14. And this is an example of the body of Christ. This is an example of who we are. When we get born again, you're babes in Christ. In Matthew 21, basically, let me read it. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he what? Healed them. Now, who is the temple of God today? We are. So the lame and the blind should still be coming to the temple. Don't shout me down now. Okay? And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, so the children were just beside themselves. They were just singing praises to him. But now notice what the adults were doing. they were sore displeased. Now, picture this. You've got these little kids in the temple, and they're just going, Hosanna, Hosanna. In other words, what they were saying is, Jesus, do it again. Jesus, do it one more time. We want to see it again. And when he does it, they go, do it again, Jesus. So he does it again. Jesus, do it again. That's why they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But now the chief priests, the leaders in the synagogue, they were mad. They were upset. When you begin to worship God, you're going to make some leaders in your church mad because they want to lead worship. But you should be leading your own worship. Don't shout me down now. Go ahead. One more verse, please. Oh, I'm sorry. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And what God is saying to the body of Christ, that when you come into the kingdom of God, you come into the kingdom of God as a small babe. Now, I've heard pastors and teachers, and I won't disagree with them, but I think they're wrong, that when you come into the body of Christ, you're full-flown, full-fledged, you'd need nothing at all. I don't think that's true. Because if that were true, then newborn babes in Christ would know how to walk in love. They would know how to walk in faith. They would know how to walk in forgiveness. And God knows we've got a big problem in the church today of people walking in forgiveness, walking in unity, walking in the spirit of holiness. We have a lot of problems with that. So I don't think that when I believe as a newborn babe in Christ, here's what he's saying. When you look at a small infant, he's got he's got 10 fingers, 10 toes, a mouth, a nose, and eyes, he's all normal. He has all the parts. But if you were to ask that little baby to lift 50 pounds, could he do it? But does he have the capacity to do it? Yes, he does. If you keep feeding him and you keep nourishing him, he will develop. And about when he's 5 years old, he'll pick up 5 or 10 pounds. When he's 10 years old, he may be picking up 25 pounds. But when he's 16, 17 years old, depending upon whether he's male or female, he'll snatch 50 pounds and sling it across the room. So you have a capacity. What Jesus was trying to tell you is this. When you come into the kingdom of God, you have a capacity in you to be developed. Now, if you don't know how to develop that capacity, what happens is you will sit in a place, I almost said the wrong thing. I almost said you're going to sit in a dead church, but I didn't mean that. I really didn't. But you're going to sit someplace, and you're not going to grow. And you're going to sit in that place, and here's what will happen. You'll just grow old. You won't grow in God. You'll just grow old. And you'll be there, and you'll be in your 40s and 30s and 50s and wondering, why doesn't God move on my behalf? God, you know I prayed. God, you know I've asked. God, you know my heart. You know me. I am your child. But God, you don't answer my prayers. And God is going, child, I am doing for you all that I can. Now, I said something one time, and I believe it upset a lot of people. But I'm going to say it again so I can upset you. The reason God doesn't heal certain people is because he can't find anything to heal them. Now, that really applies to people that have been in the church for several years. Now, God can take us someone who doesn't need, for example, let's say when it comes to be filling with the Holy Ghost, and a guy's been raised, let's say, another faith, Muslim or whatever, and he hears about the Holy Ghost, he's more apt to receive than, say, a Baptist who's been sitting in a church for 15, 20 years. When a person hears about divine healing and he's been sitting in a Baptist church or a different kind of church where they don't teach those things, he may get healed right on the spot. But you take a person who's been in a Pentecostal church for 15, 20 years, all he can do is keep asking God, why don't you heal me? Why don't you heal me? You heal that one. Why don't you heal me? So you drive around and you fly around and you visit every seminar, in every healing service you can find. And you know what you come to find out? You can say, I didn't get my healing. And what does God say to that? Does God go, well, you know, it's just something about you, son, that I just don't like? No, God doesn't say that. God doesn't withdraw himself from you. So why doesn't these things come? It's because you don't know who he is. And your ignorance or your wrong thinking of who you think he is holds back the power of God from coming into your life. Wow. Now, I know many people don't want to hear that, but that really is the truth. Mm-hmm. It's so true. It was in my life. But when I begin to worship God, I begin to open up myself to some things and begin to shut some things off. I realized that is potential stopping the word of God. Now, can I get a little graphic with you? I was talking with a person, I won't say when, but recently, okay? And this person said, well, Pastor, why don't we go to Hooters for lunch? I said, go where? Say what? And he looked at me and said, well, Pastor, they just serve wings. And I said, well, what kind of wings can you get at Hooters? You can't get at Buffalo Wild Wings. Why are we going to Hooters? Is there anything special about it? It's just a restaurant, Pastor. See, it's that kind of thinking. Because you think there's nothing wrong with that. That all of a sudden, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, if that's going on in your life, what else, for God's sake, is going on in your life? You see, when nobody's there, when you don't have your accountability partner right there in a room with you, and you are on that cable television, and you're surfing those channels, and you hit that, you know that channel I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. Now, look at me so sanctified and holy, okay? And instead of you just going on by it, you go by it, but you come back to it, and you go, uh-huh, and you go again because you get convicted, but you come back to it again. And you think, well, it's okay. No, the devil is creating an opening there. And he's going to come in and sit there one time. And when you want something done, and you're going to realize that it's not that you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus died for it. But it's because you're practicing something. You're opening up the gate to something you shouldn't be. I'm not saying mistakes don't happen. I've hit those channels, but man, I go, oh, excuse me, Lord, and go right on by them. And I ain't going back. In fact, I've taken them off my cable television. I don't have hardly anything on my cable television anymore just because of that fact. Okay? I've seen some Christian reality shows I think should be taken off of the TV system. I really do. Because if that's how we act, it's a poor example up to the world. We don't forgive. We hate each other. We fuss. We fight. And it's telling me that, man, that goes on. Well, I can see why our faith will not work. I can see why our faith don't work. And we think that God just overlooks that stuff because of his grace. Listen, Paul said, by grace, I built a foundation. And on that foundation of what? Of grace, let no one add to or take away from that foundation. In other words, you can't go in and say, well, grace means this. No, grace does not mean that. Grace means what it is. God has already done certain things for you. Amen. He hasn't already forgiven your intentional mistakes, your intentional indiscretions. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, let me move on here. So as little children, we have to grow and develop, and we have to be careful of what we're exposing our spirit man to. Now, this praise that we can now enter into is at a level where it can be perfected because of the fellowship we can enter into with our Father out of our new nature. So that praise can now be perfected, meaning it can be at a level that God begins to inhabit it. That's what that perfected praise means. A nature that has made us a divine partaker, that has made us a partaker of his divine nature. In other words, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, I realize God doesn't have bone and God doesn't have flesh. I get that. But I'm using an illustration. You're spirit to spirit. You can't be any closer to God than you already is. You are in him and he is in you. How that is possible, I don't know, but it's by the Spirit. He is in you and you are in him. Now, if Jesus was sitting on your couch, would you look at that little ugly television program? I don't think so. You'd be like, Jesus, turn your head. Just look that way for a second, Jesus. Hey, you're all right. Now, here is the effect that worship has on you. It begins to open you up to things that you thought were impossible. See, you can be looking at an impossible situation right now. You don't know how God's going to turn it around. But listen, what's holding you in that impossibility, that area called impossibility, is because you keep thinking about the same thing. You keep running the problem over and over and over and over in your mind. And that, can I tell you something? You're not helping it at all. If I go to a file cabinet, how many of you know, remember what a file cabinet is? All right, just make sure I'm in the right crowd. Okay. And I'm looking for a folder in that file cabinet. And I search diligently, and it's supposed to be in alphabetical order, and I look in there, and I can't find it. So I go, well, I misfiled it. So now I go through one by one, meticulously, and I still can't find it. So I go, I must have overlooked it. Why? Because I know I put it in there. So I go looking at this file cabinet one by one by one by one again. It's not there. Then I take every folder out one at a time and look at and the contents carefully and realize it still ain't there. So now I'm going to go ask a friend of mine, would you go through the file cabinet? What am I going to realize finally? The folder is not in the file cabinet. It's just not there. You can't find something that's not there. Now, the thing is that we are searching for, let me see where I was, let me get back to my point. When you keep looking for the answer inside of you, in your natural mind, you're not going to find it. Can I give you a little hint? The devil doesn't want you to find it. He wants you to keep looking for it. But listen, he wants you to look in the wrong places. Kind of clever, isn't he? Now, if you can quit thinking about the problem long enough, but let me give you a hint, you can't in your natural mind. In your own strength, you can't. Why? Because the world has trained you that way. And the world has done a very good job of it. Amen. So the only way that you can, one of the ways that you can change that is begin to say, Father, I give you praise. Amen. I worship you and pour yourself into every statement of adoration and every statement of praise. Begin to pour yourself into it. All of a sudden, you can't think about your problem now. You got your mind on who? Him. Amen. Now, here's what I do. When I begin to worship God, I imagine he's right there in front of me. He's right there in front of me. I don't care if I'm laying down. He's standing right at my bedside. He's standing right at the foot of my bed, and he's looking at me, and he's going, say it again. Say it one more time, please. One more time, please. One more time? I'm sorry. One more time. And that goes on all night long. Amen. And I imagine him being there, and I imagine him receiving my praise. I imagine him with this great smile on his face going, this pleases me. This is what I've been looking for. See, that's what Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 was talking about. The Father seeketh such. Since Adam failed, he's been looking for people that would pull apart and begin to worship him in spirit so they could become the truth of what his word is. Amen. So the thing is this. Instead of you keep going over the problem in your mind, start putting the Lord in there and start worshiping him over and over and over again. Now, I had this one problem worshiping God one night, and I couldn't keep my mind on him. You know what I said? I'm trying to put my face in the devil's face. I don't care about the devil. And you shouldn't say, devil, I bind you and go back to the place where you came from in the name of Jesus. No, That gets you nowhere. Why? Jesus never instructed you to do that. All you're doing, that's just spiritual antics. It's doing you no good at all. But here's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. He says, talk to him and tell him to listen to your worship. And so I said, devil, listen to this. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Are you listening, devil? I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Are you listening, devil? I love you, Jesus. About 30 seconds of that dude was gone. Gone. And when he tries to come around the corner, I go, we don't want to go there again, do we? Now, I'm not trying to do one of those numbers to him, but I wanted my spirit just wanted him to know that you're not going to stop this. Amen. And I'm not teaching that in a form of retaliation. I'm just telling you that was one of my experiences when I was having a hard time getting in. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how dry. And I've told you in the last week or so, I've experienced some dry times. I don't mind telling you. Now, I mind telling you because you're going to go, what more challenges I got to go through? No, it's just a fight. The gate to fellowship with God is well protected by hell. And I'm not cursing. Wow. Well protected. Hell knows. The devil and demons know. The moment you begin to commune with God like that, and you begin to be changed, what the term worship him in spirit and in truth means is, I worship him out of my spirit. It's spirit to spirit. Well, Pastor, you're talking to him, but what I'm saying is coming out of my heart.
Amen.
If it was the devil, I wouldn't be expressing my love to God. Mm-hmm. The devil knows that's coming from my heart.
Amen.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of this in my heart, that mouth begins to speak. Now, it doesn't mean I have to have a lot of that in there. It just means that that's what I'm focused on. I'm not focused on the trash that he's putting in my heart. I'm focused on what the good things that God has put in there. And if I keep focusing on the good things, I'll watch them trashy things. They'll be gone.
Amen.
They'll be gone. But now, where was I going with that? I got so much going on in my heart right now, I just can't settle down. I mean, I got a lot of stuff going on here, and I'm just trying to review. I ain't got to the message yet. But the point is this. When you begin to worship God, he's going to take you from where you are. There's going to be an exchange that takes place. He's going to exchange. Here's the truth part of worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is this. You are here weak, he's going to make you strong. You're here sick, he's going to make you whole.
Amen.
Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I tried that. That's your problem. You tried it.
Amen.
You need to go do it.
Amen.
And you need to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. You know why? Because the spirit of religion is going to be on the scene to talk you out of it. So you ignore the spirit of religion and you keep saying, I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. And when it gets a little dry, just cut off into and do that for about 10 or 15 minutes, then get back in your worship. And here's what I've learned to do. If I'm asking God for something, I may say, God, Jesus, you're my healer. And I got this thing going in my body. And I say, you bore my sin, my sicknesses, in your own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemning sentence that can be carried out against me. Jesus, I declare and decree that by your stripes I am healed.
Amen.
And then what I'll do is I'll begin to worship him. I love you. I love you for what you did. I love you when you laid down my life. I love you because you bore my sin. You bore my sicknesses. This is why I love you. I love you because you bore my sicknesses and my pain in your own body. On the tree, on the cross, you bore it, Jesus, and I love you for it. I love you because you took my place. You bore my sin. You bore my sicknesses. I'm getting excited. You bore my disease in your own body. I love you because you did that. Now, I'll praise him like that for about 45 minutes. Then I'll come back and say, now I just want to confess you've healed me from head to toe. And then I go back and do that praise and worship again. Well, that works the same way if you have a financial need. Works the same way if you have an emotional need. It all works the same way.
Hallelujah.
See, you have a way of enforcing the dominion that God has given you in your life. Now, the thing is this. Don't think that God's going to come down one day and just go, spat out, your problem solved. No. It's in the spirit realm. But I can promise you this, like I heard Roberson say one time, you might trip over it going out the door because it'll just show up. I've had some things that I'm going, but this is going to take me a while to pray for and believe God for. And I began to worship God and pray in the spirit and meditate and simulate. And before I knew it, the symptoms were leaving my body, just leaving. Now, sometimes you got to be careful with that because sometimes the devil will back off just to get you to do what? To back off or to stop, exactly. So you don't stop, you keep going. You don't let him run, you don't let him try to run that game on you. You keep going. Why? It should be your lifestyle anyway. Praise the Lord. Okay, I got that point out. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm doing good. I'm running late, but I'm doing good. As long as he's pleased, I'm pleased. Now, here's the part I want to get to. We talked about the role of the flesh. We talked about the role of religion, that religion has reduced worship to nothing more than works. Satan used the most powerful spirit, the spirit of religion, for the most part, to destroy our access to God by convincing us and deceiving us to believe things about the Father that were not true. Make us to believe that God is not who he said he is. Then the spirit of religion began to affect our thinking, and all of a sudden, our faith began to go haywire. So that's where we are today. Now, here's what I want to get to. Did I give you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. What Paul is addressing here is the faith of a person who has energy to believe God, but is running a race that is not ordained by God. In other words, you have faith. God has given to every man the measure of faith, but you keep going over your problem over and over again. God didn't ordain that. But what he did ordain out of the mouth of babes and suckling, he has ordained praise. To do what? To still the enemy. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Okay? Now, go. Do you have it there? You getting it there? Okay. Now, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Amen. You may be looking for your healing, finances, or whatever. If therefore so run, not as uncertainty. In other words, don't run by running a race that the world is giving you. Don't run the race of doing it in the natural. Don't run the race of you trying to take it on and fix it yourself. That is running a race of uncertainty. It won't work. He says, but not as uncertainty shall I fight, not as one that beats the air. When you are believing God in your natural mind, you're beating the air.
Amen.
You're just fighting an unseen object that you're not going to hit. When you start saying things like, devil, I hate you. Go back to hell. You're beating the air. Because you know what he's saying? Come on, give me some more.
Wow.
Give me some more. Come on. That's what I want. Come on. Because why? Now you are in exact rebellion against God. You're in exact rebellion against what God is trying to do in your life. You're the opposite.
Wow.
Said, but I keep my body under. In other words, when the flesh starts to rise up and try to take control, I keep it under subjection, lest by any means when I hear preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Uh-huh.
Now get this. When our faith is based on what we do, instead of who he is, it becomes ineffective.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to this. Here's how you fix that. By simply, and I'm using the word simply, transitioning from him just being God to you to him becoming your father will make the biggest difference. In other words, quit referring to God as God and refer to him as my father.
Amen.
Well, it sounds so... It just sounds so weird, Pastor. That's because the world has trained you very
Amen.
Well.
Amen.
That's all that means. He's my father.
Amen.
And I remember when I first started saying that once a senior level staff member, I said, we are sons of God and he's our father. They went, say what?
Wow.
That statement was foreign to them.
Wow.
But that's when I knew, oh, now I can tell those that are walking in the spirit and those that are walking in religion. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm pointing out a fact that you've got to go from merely knowing him as your God to knowing him intimately as your Father. Now, I'm not saying all of a sudden you quit saying God and you start saying Father. That is not what I'm saying. This is why I'm bringing this example to far. I'm not criticizing the person that said it to me. What I'm trying to get you to see is here has got to be the healthy, respectful change that must be made. It's a change that happens on the inside of you because now through private worship, you become to know him not as God, but as your Father.
Amen.
Because you've been intimate with him.
Amen.
You sat in his lap. Now, give me some liberty here. You've tickled his beard.
Amen.
You've poked your little finger toward his eye. And he just laughed at you. And smile because you were up there. You crawled into his lap and you looked into him, to his eyes, and you went like you hung the moon. And he goes, well, I literally did. That's your heavenly Father. And when you begin to know him as that way, then the devil knows that his days of running a con game on you are over. How them kidneys doing? Glory to God. Because we can go at them again now. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to, I come on your lap and I lay my head.
Fine.
On your breast and I can hear your heart beating. I can feel the breath of you.
Just understand this. Understand this. God doesn't breathe. God doesn't have a heartbeat. He doesn't have, but I get what you're saying and that's okay. That's okay. The thing is, it's intimacy.
Amen.
It's intimacy. You can't preach that. Now God heard God's heartbeat. No, you didn't. He doesn't have a heart. No, you didn't fear the breath of him blowing on you. He doesn't have breath.
Right.
Okay, but I'm just saying, but if that's the symbolism you use to get to know him, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't go out and teach it as though, this is what I heard in Revelation. No. That's just how you used to. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, you keep doing what you're doing, and in about 6 months, 3 months from now, it'll all change. That's just elementary stuff. That's all it is. I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything, but that's just elementary stuff. He loves it. Come on. Come on. Because he has a. Now get this. For the first time in your life, he has the opportunity to truly expose himself and who he is to you. Now, I use that word exposed almost the same way as you would graphically when a man exposes himself to a woman in an unnatural way. But he exposes his heart to you.
Amen.
He exposes his character to
Amen.
You. He exposes his essence to you.
Amen.
And when you're in his presence, you begin to realize he's all love.
Amen.
There's not an anger bone in his body. So when someone says, God's mad at me, you go, back away from you because you don't know him. You don't know him. He's never been mad at you. Are you listening to me now? Okay. Worship will open things to you that you once thought were impossible, mainly because worship has more to do with his presence than any other discipline that you will employ. The worship, the perfected praise, the signs and wonders all come out of our nature because of his presence. Worship has more to do with his presence than any other discipline.
Amen.
Now, one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses to resist our efforts on our path, and that is getting to know God, getting to spend time with God, getting to crawl up in his lap. One of the biggest resistance to those efforts is to the flesh or to our private worship is called the flesh. See, if you would have stopped and went when you were doing that and you go, well, God don't really have a heart and God don't really have a breath. So, you know, I'm not going to say it anymore. No, he's not. He didn't have a problem with it. He didn't have a problem with it because he's no. You're learning who he is.
Amen.
He's learning who you is. Listen, I heard this term one time, and he says, and it, the tears are turned. And I want you to hear the song eventually. It's a beautiful song. God, we cannot worship you enough. And when I heard it, I went, whoa. Until I begin to have God reveal what was being said there. He says, son, all they're saying is, God, we can't worship you enough. In other words, there's never enough worship to you. You can't worship. You can't overly worship God. You can't pray in tongues too much. There was a saying back in the 80s and 70s. You may have heard this. You too may have heard this. Bonnie may have heard it. I don't know. Whoever's been praying in tongues, that you pray in tongues too much, you'll go crazy. You'll get lunatic. Well, I prayed in tongues for a long time. I didn't get loony. I didn't get crazy. Okay? So, I mean, those are things that are being said that are actually not true. So, our flesh and the devil's ability to manipulate our flesh is one of his most powerful and effective weapons, because he knows this one key is holding us back from revival. A man I knew had a vision of the world, and in the world was the body of Christ, and around the world was a black, thick, like a belt or a cloud. And he asked God, he says, God, what is that black belt? He says, that's the devil in the God. And God said, no, son, that's your flesh. The body of Christ. The thing that holds back revival is our flesh. And so what God is doing this time, when he brings revival, he's going to bring revival, I believe, to people that are consecrating themselves to God, that are dying to the flesh, not just in a church service, but dying to the flesh every single day. In private worship, praying in the tongues, meditation by assimilation is one effective way you can use to die to your flesh. Okay? The flesh is holding back revival. If I look at any revival and why it ended, you know what I find out? Flesh got in the way. And God's like, not this time. This last revival, no way. So he is asking us to purge ourselves, so when he begins to pour out this anointing, this glory cloud, this spirit of revival on the body of Christ. See, Robert won't get hung up on the part I'm playing and the part he's playing. I better introduce myself. I won't get hung up on good looking Miss Susan over there. Don't shut me down now. I'm just being real. These are things that stop revival. And when we allow these things to get in the way because our flesh has not been purged, revival doesn't break out. And you don't think God is smart enough to realize, this happens every single time. Think about the Old Testament. They would serve God, move away from God, get in bondage, cry out to God. Here come God running. He'd get them out of bondage. And they're happy. Oh, no, thank you, Lord. They're singing these Jewish songs. They're just worshiping God. After several years goes by, man, they've been hanging out with the old Canaanite over there. And they, you know, your crop's going pretty good. How you doing? He goes, I worship the God of the moon. Really? So that guy comes back and says, hey, y'all, we can worship God, and we can worship God of the moon. Now, what did God say about that? You'll have no other God before me. And so they go worship the God of the moon. I don't know what it was. I'm just being facetious here. But the point is, they go worship that God, and what happened? God withdraw himself. Now, here's the thing. God couldn't deal with those people the way he deals with us. You know why? They didn't have a nature like he had. Do you remember last week I gave you the story about the kitten and the bird? Huh? Do you remember that story? This bird raised this kitten. This bird would feed this kitten by giving it a worm. And this bird and this kitten, they had this relationship. Well, when the kitten was finally adopted into a family, the bird would fly over to the house where that kitten was and wait outside until the cat came out to play. And when the cat came out to play, they played big time. The cat chased the bird chased the cat. They hung out together. The bird would be seen. Now, this documented story, the bird could be seen right on the back of the cat. Now, why was that so an amazing feat? Because the bird and the cat went against their own nature to be in the presence of each other. God could not go against his nature to be in the presence of the people called the Jews. Even though he loved them, he could not relate to them out of his nature because they had a fallen nature. But not so with you. You have a nature that God can relate to you and spend time with you and change you from the inside out.
Amen.
Now, if I would have been in this crowd, I'd be up running and shouting because I just found my victory. Glory to God. Go over to John chapter 14, verse 1. We're talking about worship. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I've had people contest me about my rendition of this. So I'm going to take time. I won't finish it tonight, but I'll finish it next week. Go over to the 13th chapter real quickly.
Of John.
Just one chapter over. Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Who's talking?
Jesus.
If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify himself in himself. Glorify him in himself. And he shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. Whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, ye also love one another. Mm-hmm. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about love, but he's talking about, okay, I'm going to give it to you in a minute, but that's good. He's talking about love. By this shall men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Mm-hmm. Now, watch what Peter said. Where goest thou? Jesus answered him, whether I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you a question. Has any reference been made to a physical or a dwelling place someplace else?
No.
Was Jesus a kind of senile? He just couldn't keep his thought together.
No.
Is that where he was? Okay, now watch this. Whether I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you? See, Peter's in the flesh. He's in the natural. He doesn't understand. Jesus talked about the spiritual thing. I will lay down my life too. See, Jesus was talking about laying down his life because it was a perfect life. It was a sinless life. Jesus answered and said, well, if thou lay down my life for my sake, verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall crow. Shall not crow until it's denied me three times. So the thing is this. Have we talked about any kind of dwelling places, physical dwelling places? So now go over to chapter 14. So now that we've eliminated, he ain't talking about physical dwelling places. Watch what he says. Let not your heart, where is your heart? It's that thing inside of you. Not the one that beats, it's inside of you. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's mansions are... In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, why when we read that, we think God's meant to go build me a mansion? Well, you know, most folks, because he says there, in my Father's house are many mansions. What he's talking about that, he ain't talking about physical dwelling places. He's talking about the place that God was going to give him because now he's going to go to the cross. He's going to lay down his life. As a son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, man, one night I got, I stopped worshiping Jesus. I said, you're the Lamb. You're the spotless Lamb of God. And it just went off in me. And I must have worshipped in that way for about, 25, 20, I don't know. I don't keep a time. But at any rate, he was laying down his life because he was the spotless Lamb. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself where I am, that you may be also. The place he was talking about was the place of the firstborn. It's you're in a club. You're in a society called the firstborn. You're born from above. Now, Jesus is the very firstborn of the firstborn. And when you get to heaven, you can find out what your number is. But you're considered the firstborn. That is your place in God's kingdom. You're not second place. You're not third place. You're not fourth place. You're in the society of the firstborn. Now, many look at me like, well, son, what does that mean? Well, what did the firstborn do when he was on the earth? Heal the sick. Open blind eyes. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Huh? Multiply two loaves and five fishes. Did he do all that? That's what the firstborn did. If the firstborn can do it, And you're in that society of the firstborn, you can do the same thing the firstborn does. That's what he meant. He went to prepare a place for you. He prepared a dwelling place. In Corinthians, it says something like this: as he is, so are we in this life. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. What he did, what he worked the earth, so can you do. Now, I know what's going to say, well, why ain't we doing it? Well, let me rerun the tape for you. Let's go back. Rewind the tape. When you're watching television and you see them little ugly stories, or when somebody makes you mad and you got to get even, you don't talk to me like that. You understand me? Do you know who I am? That's why the power don't come out of you. The power is never going to come out of you. Go back to chapter 13. Go back to chapter 13. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye hate one another, that you despise one another, that you backbite one another, that you talk about one another. No, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, look at the optimum word, the third word in verse 34. A new what? Amen. It doesn't say suggestion. No. It don't say you ought to do it, maybe. No, it says a new commandment I give unto you. Amen. The reason why our faith ain't working because we ain't obeying what God told us to do. Amen. A new commandment I give unto you. Amen. That you love one another. In other words, do you know what that turkey did to me? I don't know what he did to you, but I can tell you this. You better get over it. You better get over it quick, because you're about to do something that's going to set you back several years. Well, I'm just not going to let them do that to me. There's the flesh. We've identified where you are. You ain't in the place of the firstborn. Now, you may be the firstborn, but your place is over there in the kingdom of El Diablo. You're doing his bidding. No, he's placed you in his kingdom. He's placed you in his dwelling place. He's placed you in a place of authority, a place of dominion, a place of power. That's where he placed you. Now, you decide where you want to walk. Because God don't be half-stepping. It's because you walk into the church with three priests, fresh, clean suit, and the shiniest shoes in the department store, and a brand new blah, 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 blah in the parking lot, and you live in a blah, 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 blah mansion over on blah, 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 blah neighborhood, and you think you all that, and you going to the front, God's like, ain't impressed. No, he's impressed with somebody like Robert that goes, They did me wrong, but I am, oh. Help me, Lord. I give you praise. I worship you. What do they do? Oh, I worship you. I magnify you. Now, let me be real with you. I magnify you. I want to kill them. I glorify you. I honor you. In other words, while you're doing that initially, all the other stuff is still going on. You're trying to stop it. You want to stop it, but because you haven't checked it before, it's just running freely over there. And number one, you didn't recognize that it was going on. Number two, it's got a hold on you. And the thing is, you're going to have to learn to keep praising God when you don't see any results. You keep worshiping him, worshiping him. You keep worshiping him. You keep worshiping him. You keep worshiping him. And when everything seems to be going down the toilet, you go, I'm a blessed man. As you look in the toilet, it's all going down the toilet. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man, a prosperous man. I'm a healed man. Amen. You know what God goes? That's my boy. That's my son. That's my daughter. Oh, I love him. And you go tell him how much you love him in spite of your circumstances. Oh, you don't think you can't reach God now? Oh, man. You've touched the very heart of God. Why? Because you're loving as Jesus commanded you to love.
Amen.
And God connects when there's love flowing.
Amen.
So now if you're going through some hard times, don't wait until the hard times turn before you start doing this message. Because I'm going to tell you something. The hard times ain't going to never turn. He ain't going to turn loose of you. He's got a hold on you, and he's going to keep a hold on you as long as he can. Why? That's just his nature. That's just El Diablo's nature. His nature is not to let you go, to make you think he's stronger than God. But if you get to loving on God, you'll begin to realize he is your father.
Amen.
He is El Shaddai. He is Adonai. He is the all-breasted one. He's all-sufficient one. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's righteous. He's holy. He's justice.
Amen.
But to you, he's your father.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory.
He's your father.
Amen.
He is all that, but he's your father. And when he comes in the room, he doesn't leave righteousness behind. He doesn't leave healing at the doorstep. He doesn't leave prosperity over in left field. No, when he comes in the room, he brings it all with him.
Glory.
He brings it all with him.
Amen.
And when you begin to get into his presence, and you begin to expose yourself to him more and more and more and more like that, you'll find sickness and disease. You'll find the things that the enemy is trying to do against you, they'll begin to fall away. Oh, the devil will come around on the backside and try to sneak up on you. But just keep worshiping him. Don't stop worshiping him. Just keep praising him.
Amen.
Did I tell you this last week, man? I bought a computer online. And when I purchased it, I realized I gave him the wrong address. So I had to call the guy, or I had to text him, or I had to email him, and then he agreed to cancel the order, and I could repurchase it, and he would send it to the right, to the address that I would be at during the day. Well, they took out the payment twice. And I'm going to the theater this last week, and I'm about to go see the movie, The Apostle Paul, and I realized my checking account is lacking some money, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. Now, how many of you know when the blood drains from your face, you ain't about to watch no movie? You ain't in no movie mode anymore. You out the mood now. But that woman will tell you, she didn't see me. I didn't blink an eye. When I looked at that, I put that phone down, and I said, my heart was going 100 miles an hour, man. I mean, I was boiling. And I said, no, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to keep my peace. And I pursued my peace. And I worshiped him. While that they're playing them, what do you call those things, those previews? I'm worshiping him, man. I'm magnifying him. I'm glorifying him. When that movie was over with, all that anxiety was gone. Now, what would you would have done the first thing you got out of the movie? What you going to do? Boy, you going to call somebody. I said, no, I ain't calling nobody.
Amen.
Not going to do a thing. I'm going to wait. So we ran a little errand. Then I had to go to a function, so I went and made some food. Now my mind wanted to go, you about to be ripped off, man. They're going to take all your money. You fool. You are being ripped. I should shut up. Amen. I give you praise. Amen. Make a long story short, everything worked out.
Praise the Lord.
Now, you would probably say, well, Pastor, it was going to work out anyway, but that's the mistake. Yeah, it would have, but this time I would have created so much fuss, I would have opened the door wow. for the devil to come in behind me on a second episode. Wow. This way, he ain't coming.
Amen.
He's been shut down.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
I
shut him down.
Yeah.
And that's how you should shut him down.
Amen.
Stay in peace.
Amen.
Stay in peace.
Yes.
And how you do that? I give you praise.
Amen.
You gave me your peace. I worship you for that peace. That peace belongs to me. It's mine. I praise you. I worship you. And I'm going to fight for it. When you start doing that, guess what? You'll hold on to your peace. And then God will go behind the scene. And he'll make sure you're not going to get ripped off. Because you got trust in him.
Amen.
He's not going to leave you diminished. But you got to learn. This is how you take dominion over the situation.
Amen.
It's how you do it.
Amen.
You have to hold on to your peace.
Amen.
But you have to utilize these. You can hear all this stuff in this meeting and walk out of here and not do a thing. And you can come back and tell me, Pastor, it don't work. And I'm going to look at you and go, well, if I had to vote on you or God that somebody lied, you win the election. Hands down. But I'm being funny here, but what I'm trying to tell you is this. That's how you fight for your peace.
Amen.
Now, see, the thing is, God wants you to make this so simple mm-hmm. that an 8-year-old, see, you can teach your grandkids to do this.
Amen.
You can teach your grandkids to do this. Here's what you hear them say in the background. You'll be in the back of the seat of the car driving. And their little buddies had just done something ugly to them. And they'll go, you know, Joey, I'm just going to keep my peace. I'm just going to hold on to my peace. I praise you, Jesus. Jesus, I give you praise. I worship you, Jesus. And you're going to look back and go, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise.
Amen.
When your little grandkids start talking like that, you're going to realize the stuff that you taught them was worthwhile. Because they won't go through the same tests and trials you're going through. They wouldn't have to be in their 60s and 50s and learn this stuff and then start going, I got to catch up.
Amen.
They won't have to go through the same. Listen, why didn't somebody teach us these things 25, 35, 40, 50 years ago?
Amen.
Why not?
Amen.
You think God just woke up one day and go, oh, I forgot to give this revelation. No, it's always been there.
Amen.
But men and women did not spend time with God enough to get it revealed to them. It's been revealed to us
Amen.
In this hour. This is how we're going to have revival.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Out of this room are going to come some people that are going to change the world because you took these things to heart and you did them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you run by me, you're going to have your tongue hanging out because I'm running right there with you. I'm not going to be left behind. I'm telling you. And again, I'm not saying you'll never catch up with me. I'm just saying when you come around me, you're going to have your tongue hanging out going, Brother Craig, you're running a good race. Yeah, come on with it then. Why? That's what we're supposed to do. I get excited about this stuff. I can't help it. I listen to my tapes and I go, man, why don't you settle down sometimes? I just can't help it. I get excited. When I learn this stuff, I'm in my office or I'm in my bedroom and I'm going, I'm going to teach this to somebody now. But ain't nobody around. But I hold on to it until Thursday night, and I just let her rip, Charlie. Glory to God.
Right.
Now, for a man that didn't have nothing to teach on Tuesday, ain't that something? Ain't that something? He taught me something in a little bit of time. Why? You know what I did? I just give you praise. I give you glory. Does it mean I don't study? No, that's not what it means. It means I do study. It just means that sometimes you're behind the eight ball and you say, you know how weak I am. He goes, don't worry about it. I got you covered. Glory to God. He's a good God. He's good. I done preached myself happy. I don't know about y'all. After all that preaching, is there anybody in here that needs God to heal you? Because, I mean, whatever you got going wrong, come on now. All right. Are there any testimonies in here tonight? Amen.